Okay.
She is getting to know me. Well, it was really sweet because Sarah called me this morning, and Sarah's a real encourager, but the problem is she's such an encourager that when she tells you something, I'm a BS. I mean, it's like, if there's any BS, you know, it's not going to fly. And so what she was telling me was almost just hard to believe, because she was just giving me so many sweet compliments about some of the things that I've shared with her in my journey that have ended up helping her. But I'm an open book, sometimes too open. But for y'all's benefit, don't feel like you can ask me anything that's going to rattle me. So if I finish up in time, which I'll try to give y'all an opportunity to ask questions, please feel free to just go for it. I mean, you can't ask me anything that's going to rattle me, and I give you my word. Also, if you don't want to ask a question, you can come up privately or get my email or my telephone number from Kathy, and y'all feel free to get in touch with me. The desire is that I don't give the impression, because it wouldn't be true, that I've arrived, that I'm emotionally and spiritually healthy now. I know I can tell you I'm on my journey, I have been on this journey since, hard to believe, 1999. I've been a Christian a lot longer than that, since I was 15, but combining the emotionally healthy spirituality, combining the two, that's been since 1999. And even though when I first started on the journey, it was just taking little baby steps, after that long, little baby steps start making some differences. So I am here to share with y'all some of that. But anyway, I want to start off with a joke that my husband shared with me a couple of weeks ago. And it goes something like this. It is this couple that has been married for many, many years. The wife dies. And so the pallbearers have the casket, and they're going down the hallway, and they bump the casket on the side of the wall. And they hear this, and they open up the casket, and lo and behold, the woman is alive. So they resuscitate the woman, and they can't believe it. She lives another 10 years. So anyway, she dies again. Here we go, second round. Margaret Murdoch, have you heard this before? And so she's already laughing. I haven't gotten to the punchline. So anyway, the husband is following the pallbearers this time, and he screams out, "Watch the wall! Don't bump it!" Well, hopefully when our spouse dies, that is not the way we're going to feel. Don't bump the wall. We want that sucker to stay dead. You know? So, and, you know, we're laughing about this, but as we get into my story, I might have been the man and behind the casket going, please don't bump the wall. Okay, so let's get on after that wonderful joke with our story. I became a Christian when I was 15, and then my husband became a Christian at 17. We grew up in Birmingham, and when we became Christians, we didn't just become nominal ones either. I mean, it was like we didn't just put our toe in the water. We dove on in the deep end. We began to get discipled, learned about reading, the importance of reading your Bible, all the things y'all know. Read your Bible, pray, memorize scripture, share your faith. And then in turn, we started sharing and facilitating small groups, Bible studies, things like that. And so in other words, we didn't have a toe in the water, and we were in the deep end. And for years, we got each other's dates, so we were good friends. And then slowly our love grew into more than that, and he grew a little faster than I did, but we ended up getting married when I was 26 and he was 27. So here you have it, two really nice people that love the Lord, and they lived happily ever after. And that's the end, and y'all can go break up in your small groups now and discuss how that if you love Jesus with your whole heart, you know, and do your best, you live happily ever after. Well, we're all laughing, so obviously y'all know that's not the truth. But I did really think that if anybody was going to have a successful marriage, And I was trying my hardest. I was trying to keep all the rules. It was going to be me. So why is it that so many nice people end up wanting to get a divorce? Why is it that we as Christians have such a high divorce rate? Every situation looks different. For us, nothing dramatic was wrong. We did not struggle with anything obvious that you could put your finger on, like excessive gambling, adultery, drugs, money problems. We were law-abiding, rule-keeping, good old Presbyterians. To fill in more color to the picture, I'll add that we had 3 active boys in 5 years and raised them without any family help. From my perspective, instead of my mother being a help, she seemed to contribute confusion and drama in my life. For me, the decline in our marriage was a slow death. It's not something that just was, you know, boom, it happened, but it was just this slow slide. And at about the age 35 or 40, I told Tommy that I felt like we needed some help. And he just replied, well, and then I wanted to let you know, when you ask your husband to go see a counselor, it makes him feel like you are asking him to run naked through the city. I mean, it is just horrifying. And so, obviously, he did not want to do that, and it's a very vulnerable feeling for them. So it makes sense because a woman's usually more nurturing and relationally focused, while the man tends to be the provider and the protector. And so this is counterintuitive for the man to make himself vulnerable like that. And so Tommy just replied, "Sweetheart, you know, just let me know what you'd like for me to do better, and I'll try." And he loved me. He loved our children, spent quality time with us, and he provided well for us. And so it was crazy making for me. I mean, if he's doing all these things, then what's the problem? Is it me? It feels like it's the marriage. It was confusing. I couldn't put my finger on it, but something wasn't right, and I felt like our marriage was slowly dying. And I wanted to fight for the marriage and didn't want it to continue this downhill slope. But I felt like on a scale of 1 to 10, we may have been like at a 5 out of 10. And I'm thinking, well, geez, if we're at a 5 this year, we might be at a 4 the next year. And then the year after that, we're at a 3. And you see where we're going on this. It's not good. So I don't know why I didn't think to go see a counselor by myself, but probably because I thought he was the problem. And because I was trying so hard. And I felt like if my husband would get with the program and my children would behave, we could have a fabulous life. Or so I thought. I can remember waking up every morning and my goal was, how can I make my children happy and my husband happy, as well as how can I be a great daughter, a great neighbor, a great friend, as well as being aware of my surroundings and wanted to bless people with whom I came into contact. Small list, huh, for every morning. But that's really, you know, I just want to be this super Christian too. The problem was I had very little to give away anymore. I was drained and empty. Tommy could not hear my pleas, and we did not go see a counselor. And I really regret that I didn't dig my heels in and just listen to my gut instinct and not give up. But I did. So you fast forward 7 years, and we had a multi-crisis in my family of origin. It was like 3 tsunamis hit my family of origin all at the same time. And it was so terrible, y'all. It was like, if you're used to being able to juggle things around and feel like you can do life, it was, life was out of control. And I felt like I had been run over by a steamroller on hot asphalt. And it was just, I felt so terrible that the only thing that I could pray for a whole year was just, God, please help. I couldn't really muster. It's hard to explain how my prayers could be so simplistic, but I felt like I was just holding on by thread. So I was about 45 at that point. And so I had finally reached the end of my rope. I didn't have any more cards to pull out of the deck. And it had been a long journey, but I was finally at the end of myself. And it's been said that the end of self is the beginning of God. And I think they're little mini deaths, but anyway, I was there. And I began to seek help without Tommy because I was beginning to realize I was a mess. I wasn't doing well. I joined a small group that did a workbook called Making Peace with Your Past. And I was a Presbyterian going to a Methodist church, doing a workbook written by a Baptist minister. What a group. But anyway, and I was in a small group without anybody that I knew, from all different backgrounds. It was a little bit scary, a little bit uncomfortable, but a lot of the people in the group, I felt like, just wanted to complain. And I was just really hell-bent on figuring out what was wrong with me and wanting to change. I wanted more out of life. The workbook is written from a Christian perspective, but instead of it pumping just more biblical information into your cute little head, it was trying to get you in touch with your feelings, to get you to begin to feel. And it also tried to help you figure out what your coping mechanisms tended to be, because those are the things that you tend to trust in your life. So examples of coping mechanism that become a part of you during childhood might be the helper, the fixer, the comedian, the one who disappears into the woodwork, the perfect child, the mischievous child. These are all kind of examples. And these coping mechanisms become so embedded in you and so much a part of you, you don't know where you end and they begin. And for me, I wasn't even aware that I had adopted these things and you use them to survive. And then they grow from like this little sapling as a child. And before you know it, when you're older, they're so enmeshed in you. There's this vine that wraps around you, and you don't know where you end and the vine begins. So, but it's a lie. And lies don't bring life, they bring death. And they do not really help you, even though you feel like they do. And as I reflected, I realized I hadn't just picked up one in my childhood, but I needed a bunch to survive my extremely dysfunctional family of origin. And it has been said that if you're not a student of history, we're doomed to repeat it. Well, I feel that same way about our families of origins and our own families. No matter how scary it is, if we don't understand ourselves or our families, the good things and the unhealthy things that we bring into our marriages, then we will tend to repeat history. A lot of us are scared to go there because we don't want to feel vulnerable and look as though we don't measure up. The truth is, we don't measure up. But it's no surprise to God, who loves us and embraces us with all our quirks and brokenness. I gradually shifted from being the self-righteous one that could do it all to the person who says, Lord, I am broken. Please change me from the inside out. Because I'd been trying for years to act like a Christian, and I was exhausted. I told my husband one time, I know I scared the heck out of him, I looked at him and I said, this Christianity is too long, too hard, and too boring. And that is not a good description of how you want to share with somebody your Christian life. And so I was praying, Lord, change me. I'm broken. I'm the one that's broken. Please change me from the inside out through the power of your Holy Spirit. And y'all, I just cannot stress enough that the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does the changing, but we have to come to him in openness and in truth and admit that we're broken, because how can he fix you if you don't even realize you're broken and you won't go there? It was a time in my life when I was finally willing to let go, because I wasn't doing a great job of running my universe, and this was really scary, and many people can't do it. They would rather continue things as they are, know what to expect, even if life is miserable. Are y'all getting that? Rather than letting go and having no idea what's around the corner. So let's just stay in the state of what to expect, because there aren't going to be surprises. But if you let go, holy Toledo. You know, a Chinese parable is told that goes like this. A seeker was fervently chasing the sun because he wanted to see the sunrise. Of course, he was unsuccessful, and he shared his frustration with a wise man. The aged man said, "If you want to see the sunrise, you've got to turn around and walk through the dark of the night." Well, I chose to be a seeker, and I chose to walk through the dark of the night. And I have to be truthful, this is not going to be one of your top 100 favorite things to do. It's the similar story of the butterfly. When it's the caterpillar, goes into the chrysalis is dark, it melts down, loses itself, but it comes out, the beautiful caterpillar, the person, that creature that it was created to be. And so I also feel like a person is much more unlikely to be willing to do this unless they comprehend the expansive love that God has for them personally and not just generally as in mankind. You know, I think we all kind of mentally assent to the fact that God loves us. But do you really feel like God loves you? And then a harder question is, that really will get to you, do you think God likes you? And so that's a good one to ponder, because sometimes we can hide behind, yeah, God loves me, he just doesn't really like me that much. But do you see how that's incongruent? So anyway, we're going to focus more on not just that God still loved the world, but God loves you. God loves me. I didn't grow up in a family with emotionally healthy parents who made me feel like I was well-loved, wanted, and delighted in. There was a lot of screaming and fighting in my family of origin. This caused emotional neediness, as well as me being overly sensitive and fearful of anger. Because I had not been highly valued, my self-worth was lacking. This neediness and low self-worth, fear of even mild anger, was taken into my what? My marriage. And I can't stress enough here that my passion for children, I just feel like every child, this will make me weep, but every child deserves to grow up in a family with parents that think that they hung the moon, that think that they are the most precious things in the world. Because can you see, if you grow up and if you give that gift to your children, it's not so hard for them to comprehend that, oh, gee, God loves me that way too. But if you have not been given that gift as a child, which I wasn't, then you have got to fight to try to understand what that even looks like. You don't have any way to grasp the concept, even though people are trying to pump it into your head. I wish I could say I spent 1 month. I spent a whole year. So because I couldn't really grasp this concept, I spent a whole year studying in Scripture the love of God. And I mainly focused on John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, because he realized he's the beloved. He seemed to really grasp it. Now, let's see. I wish I could say I spent 1 month doing all this and voila, all was better. But instead, all I can say is I got on the journey and I began taking baby steps. So it's not like, you know, I entered into some of this new truth and then, wow, all this light hit me and I changed from this person in one day. It's baby steps, y'all. Baby steps. And if we get that concept, we want to take, you know, one huge giant step and reach here, but that's not really what life is made up. It's making small changes, small shifts. But this is one of the most the crucial parts of my talk. The foundation, the cornerstone, I can't hammer this into you enough, is that heartfelt understanding that you are the beloved. And then my prayers began to shift. They started shifting from praying more for other people to prayers focusing on me and that I was a mess. Began to let God know my true feelings rather than feeling like I needed to repent and get myself all cleaned up so that I'd be worthy to be in his presence. I began to feel more safe with the Lord and feel that he was truly for me and that he was my daddy. God can handle my feelings, fears, attitudes, anger, lack of faith, depression, as well as those things that you would think he would delight in. Things like prayers of appreciation, delight in his creation, laughter, adoration, and praise. We see that David in the Psalms got this concept. By beginning to soak in the realization of God's love for me, I in turn was able to give away what I was beginning to possess. And it was funny, y'all, because some of my friends were going, "What's happening with you? Have you become a charismatic?" It was really cute. And I don't think there's anything wrong with charismatic, but I wasn't a charismatic by that description. Although I was all about beginning to learn a whole lot more about the Holy Spirit. And so by me beginning to soak in the realization of God's love for me, I in turn was able to give away what I was beginning to possess. The opposite's also true of this. You cannot give away something if you don't possess it yourself. And that includes a love for others, your children, and your husband. You cannot love yourself well until you realize the unconditional love of God for you at a heartfelt level, not just intellectually. And a book that helped me really begin to grasp that more was Abba's Child and the Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. And Brennan was far from perfect, but his books have helped so many people. As this awareness of being loved so deeply by God continued to grow, it seemed at the same rate that this knowledge of the love of God increased, fears, in turn, began to decrease in my life. An example of the fear of would be the example of displeasing people and displeasing someone. Before, I was afraid of Tommy's displeasure, which meant I might avoid topics or not state my opinion because I feared of his disapproval. Now, this is making him sound like an ogre. He's one of the nicest people. During the residency, he would come home and he would just say, "Gosh, we were up in Boston. I just blew it. I was so mean to the nurses. I just know they think I'm the meanest person." And I went up into the intensive care one time, and they did caricatures of the residents. You know what my husband's was? A lamb. I said, "Yeah, honey, you are tearing them up. You are really scaring them." So when I tell this story, I don't want you to envision him as this ogre. He's not. So, yes, he did have problems, and I'd love to share all of them with you. But I had so many myself. So I was fearful of his disapproval. So imagine the freedom and delight that this one change in itself brought, because I was beginning to show up and reveal my true self with my thoughts and my feelings. I began to have the courage to say no to things I didn't want to do to my friends as well as my husband. So my new goal in life was to wake up. Do y'all remember when a few paragraphs back when I said I would wake up and my goal was to make my husband and my children? It just sounded so arduous and so laborious. And so now my new goal was I just wanted to wake up and delight in my Heavenly Father. And hopefully, the result would be that the people around me would be blessed. And if they weren't, that was their problem. You know, they had to figure out what was going to make them happy. That wasn't going to be my agenda anymore. As my awareness of how much I was loved increased, my controlling tendencies gradually decreased. Instead of spouting off verbiage that God was sovereign, I actually began to trust and believe that He loved my children more than I did. That meant that I didn't need to be so hypervigilant and use every moment as a teachable moment. Yes. So my thoughts shifted towards my children from feeling this extreme weight on me that I was responsible for raising them to be these perfect Christian individuals. In other words, my work project. To instead viewing them as the most unbelievable, individualistic gifts from God. They sensed me delighting in them, and gradually irritation and stress was replaced with a sweeter relationship and much more laughter. I stopped worrying so much about where exactly they were spiritually and decided to punt and let God carry that one. Because the only person you can really change is yourself. The only one you can really change is... louder, ladies, come on. Yes. Hopefully, if your children see something in you that is winsome, they'll want it for themselves, so you won't have to push it on them or verbally beat it into them. I also realized as I became more confident in the love of God, I became less needy of the approval of others. I was feeling my feelings and was more aware of how I felt after spending time with people. If I saw a pattern after spending time with someone, this would be a pattern, and I left feeling depleted, empty, or less than, then I realized something was wrong. Slowly, I began walking away from unhealthy relationships. This is just another way of saying I found the gift of boundaries. Now, that's not to say that it's always the other person that's the problem, but oftentimes through our brokenness, it just is not a healthy relationship. Now, if all of this is scaring the heck out of you, all I can say is that I had previously felt like Marley in the Christmas Carol. Do y'all have a visual image of Marley? You know, he's dragging those chains behind him, and he just can barely walk. And that's kind of how I felt that I was. It was like only mine were all the Christian to-dos, you know, to be the perfect wife, the perfect mother, the perfect child, the perfect neighbor, the perfect. And you're just going, oh, my gosh, these chains are heavy. Well, as I started growing in the love of God and walking in less fear, these chains began to fall off. And as I began to get emotionally healthier, now remember, I'm not emotionally, I'm not claiming to be the epitome of emotional health, healthier, a spring began to return to my walk, chains began to fall off. I began to laugh more. I began to fight more. Hopefully, I grew to learn how to fight in a healthy manner, because if y'all want to talk, that could be a whole nother 45 minutes, fighting well. But I was becoming alive. So after doing this Making Peace book, it'll scare the beep, beep, beep out of you. It helped transform my life. And then I continued on this journey for the next 7 years. All these baby steps were producing huge dividends. So I was beginning to delight and have more authentic, enjoyable, truthful relationships with God, my friends, my children. Unfortunately, we're leaving somebody out in this list, and that would be my precious husband. And I couldn't really say I was delighting in him. He was enjoying how I was changing and the differences these changes were making in our family. He was aware that we weren't doing well. I began calling one of my close friends that lived in Tennessee, and the reason I chose her, she was in another state, and if she slipped and said something, you know, it wouldn't do too much damage. And so we talked on. I asked if she would talk with me on a weekly basis, and this is the way that it worked. I realized she was giving me such an amazing gift that she called me whenever it was convenient for her. And I dropped whatever I was doing. I don't care if I was in the Publix parking lot. I was going to sit there for an hour because she was giving me the gift of her time to help me walk through these feelings. So she was so precious. It was a tremendous gift, and she nudged me into more truthfulness. And I told her about my lack of feelings towards Tommy and how unhappy I was in our marriage. Some of my unhappiness was caused because Tommy was checking out emotionally and was having some struggles with mild depression caused by stress at work and his perfectionism and his childhood, his family of origin. She replied, have you considered telling him how you feel? Oh my gosh. Now I felt like somebody was asking me to run through the streets naked. It's just hilarious though. And so I replied, gosh, that would hurt his feelings so much. But can you see the irony here? I was thinking about leaving the guy. Like, that wasn't going to hurt his feelings. I mean, the inconsistencies of our thought processes. And so if I thought about it, I was not only afraid of hurting his feelings, I was afraid of his anger if I told him how I really felt. Eventually, one day, he said something to me along the lines, it seems as though you feel like you are trapped in our marriage. And because of the hours I had spent with my friend in Tennessee, I knew how I felt, and I was ready to be honest. And I replied, I respect you. I think you are a fine person. And he really was, and is, the only finer. But if we met today, I would not choose to marry you. He could tell that I was not being malicious, but merely being honest, and it wasn't easy. I need to inject here that many men would not respond the way that Tommy did. He teared up and he said, I want to become that person that you love again. He later told me that the things I did not like about him, he didn't like about himself either, but was too afraid to face them until our marital crisis. It broke my heart, and if I could have taken pills to instantly recover my love for him, I would have done it. But the love had diminished slowly over time, and it would take time to slowly recover. A shift had changed in our relationship where before I tried so hard to please him, to instead feeling like that's his responsibility to make himself happy, not me. So I focused on trying to become the I thought Tommy wanted me to be. When you change that you do with other people, so you can't change, it's going to affect your dance. And very often people don't like the dance change. And in counseling, they'll often tell you that things usually get worse before they get better. But then also, and this is scary, y'all, there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees that things are going to get better. But at least things are out on the table, and truth offers the invitation for more. Now, I'll give you an illustration. This is so dorky, but this would be an example of how I just started showing up more. And this is just a small little example. But we don't go to movies that much, but we'd gone to a movie, and they did the trailer for a new movie that nobody had heard about. It was called Avatar. And so I'm watching it, and my husband's very, very smart. And so when he says something, if you disagree, I would think, well, if I disagree, I must not be right because he's so brilliant. And it was, he didn't mean it to be. Ah, no, I can't say that. I think he used that to intimidate me sometimes. So anyway, he was just watching this trailer, and he goes, leans over, and he goes, that is so ridiculous. Who would ever want to watch that movie? And I piped up and I said, I would, and not only do I want to see it, I want you to go with me to see it when it comes out. And so it was just showing up, but he was loving it because can you see the difference? I'm becoming alive. And if he doesn't like me, well, his loss. I mean, he's a lucky dude to get to be with this, you know, becoming alive person. So we started going to counseling, and it was rough. We had to clean out the refrigerator so our arguments were not historical but current. This isn't fun either. This won't be one of your top 100 favorite things to do. We argued more than ever before because I was showing up and I let him know how he hurt my feelings or when I disagreed or how he treated the children if I disagreed with it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, as the King and I says. This threatened him, even though I did not mean to threaten him. I tried to deliver my thoughts and my feelings truthfully and kindly. Also remember, I had been on this journey of trying to be emotionally healthy for 7 years, so I had a little bit of a jump on him. But I want you to also remember that a relationship can only be as healthy as the unhealthiest person. You can't drag that person up with you. And you've just got to live in reality sometimes. If they don't choose to go on with you, it will limit the health of your relationship. And that doesn't just mean your marriage. That could be any relationship that you choose to have. If you have 6 children and one wants intimacy and one does not want to have a relationship, guess what? You can't make that one that doesn't want intimacy. You have to accept it the way that it is because you can't push them into it. So if one person is emotionally fragile, that throws fragility into the relationship. I had to learn the art of trying to stay centered in arguments. I also began to be more of a student of my husband. I could look at his eyes. Can y'all do this with your husband? You look at their eyes and it looks like there's a madman or a scared child or anyway, you don't have your whatever age husband he is there. It looks like he's a 15-year-old or something's off. That is not, if you see that is not the time to have an argument. And so I began to see that I became a student of my husband, and when I would see that fear or anger or not centeredness, I would just look at him and I would say, you know, why don't we take a break? Because I guarantee you're only going to hurt yourself and your relationship if you try to go for it then. And so you take a break and you go, sweetheart, or if you can't say sweetheart, call his name, and you say, why don't we take a break for 24, 48 hours, and then when we have a chance to get our composure back together and have a chance to think how we feel, then we'll come back and address this. And then the other thing that comes with this, too, that I have begun to study more, because I'm intrigued by people. I love to connect dots, why people act the way they do. No behavior is random. Sweet Karen was so brave 2 weeks ago. She's such a dear friend of mine. And, you know, if you know her, she's such an amazing miracle, inspiration. One of the, I can't start talking about her. But she's so brave. And if we know each other's stories, y'all, thank you so much. I am not like this screwball right here. I do not cry.
Can I smile at you,
Darby? Jeez, my knees. So, but anyway, it's the atmosphere. I grew up with all boys, I mean brothers, and then I had all sons. And if you did this, oh, you got slaughtered. So, anyway, when you grow, I love to connect dots, and when you know people's stories, my heart is that as we grow to know each other authentically, and some people it doesn't work, our brokenness doesn't fit together, and we just have to accept our humanness and have compassion for ourselves and have compassion for the other. But that's what I hope, that as we grow to know people, their stories, it increases compassion. And I could have compassion for Tommy and connect his dots, but we had to figure out how to work out these quirks. And there were a lot of quirks to work out. So where did I leave off before I broke down emotionally? Looking at the eyes, telling them when they changed. And so now by me having my friend in Tennessee helping me having the courage to tell the truth. Y'all, that was not easy. That was not a fun thing to do. But he realized, y'all, I had gotten so much into the love of God, this may sound like a contradiction to you. I was at the point, I didn't care what my Christian friends thought. I didn't care what the church thought. I didn't care what anybody thought. I know it sounds like a contradiction. I was just trying to go for what my Father thought. I was trying to be compassionate to myself. And sometimes it doesn't look like, it doesn't look right. We'll just leave it there. It doesn't look right. So Tommy will now tell you that because of my courage, we sought out professional help. This helped him to embrace his brokenness, then God's love for him in his brokenness, then acceptance of his humanness, and then gradually his life began to change too. Now we both desire to be emotionally and spiritually healthy. We have stayed on this journey, learning more and more about each other's personalities, quirks, and strengths. Slowly our relationship improved. Now there's much laughter, less sensitivity and defensiveness. In healthy marriages, there should not be anything that's a taboo topic. Every subject should be fair game, ladies, and able to talk about it comfortably and without defenses. This includes finances, sex, in-laws, work, politics, even if you disagree. All should be fair game to discuss. Tommy and I have begun to delight in our differences. They are not a bad thing, but can actually bring richness to a relationship in the same way that different varieties of flowers and greenery bring diversity and beauty to a flower arrangement. This is so funny, I think. Someone said that if in a relationship you always agree, one person's unnecessary. I read the rough draft of this talk to Tommy to see if he felt like it was accurate according to his memory. He felt like it was. He did add that it made him so sad that somehow after the two of us going to church and Bible studies for decades, we still somehow missed out on the heartfelt realization of the amazing love of God for us. Also, we were viewed as mature Christians, yet somehow we were very emotionally immature, but we were totally unaware of it. Emotional health just wasn't talked about it. I talked about, and if it was, we just didn't hear it. It just evidently didn't penetrate because we don't remember it. An author that has meant so much to me and Tommy, Pete Scazzaro, who's a pastor and an author, strongly feels like you are only as mature a Christian as you are mature emotionally. They go hand in hand. And when you throw two emotionally immature people together, even if they have a lot of biblical knowledge, the relationship will be what?
Immature.
I also did not share that in the depths of my despair and loneliness, my mind began to wonder, if I had married someone else, would the marriage have been fulfilling and rich? I've been involved in outreach ministry over the years, and I've gotten to know a lot of people very well. There are no magical people out there and no flawless relationships. Also, the older I get, now that doesn't mean that there might be different people that are easier to get along with, but there ain't no perfect person or relationship. I realize my time is limited, and each day is such a precious gift. I think a lot of that has to do with my age, too. You just start realizing, it's not going to be forever. I want to be intentional with my relationships and with my time. Life is fragile. Y'all, one counselor that shared with a friend of mine, he held up a tissue. Of course, this has... And so he got the tissue, and he pulled. And how much pressure does that take to pull that? Not much. And he said relationships are just that fragile. And so they need to be valued. You need to be intentional. The ones that are valuable to you, you don't need to take them for granted. My relationship with Tommy is an immense gift. I started the talk with a joke about the woman in the casket. And as funny as the joke is, there are many people who would not feel like it was a loss if their spouse was gone. And I don't say this to condemn, because I felt the same way at one time, and I was a nice person. But I would say, why not go get help? We get help when we have physical symptoms. Why not if we have emotional symptoms? Remember one definition of insanity. We all know it. If something doesn't work and you keep trying it over and over again and expecting different results, y'all get it. You're wasting your time. If I lost Tommy now, it would be heart-wrenching. What a miracle from how I felt 8 years ago. That's the end of my talk, and I'll be happy to take any questions or share examples of what some of our crazy fights look like, whatever I can do to clarify what I've shared. But I do want to get y'all to ponder some things. Where do you think you get your source of identity, and how do you value yourself? This is crucial, because they're all lies if they're not based in being the beloved. Do you get your identity from being beautiful, from being well-dressed, from being intelligent, from having a great sense of humor, from a son or maybe a girl, because I used to be very athletic, from being athletic? It goes on and on and on, but it's all normal. This is not a beat up, but all I can say is those lies hurt you, because that's not who you really are. You are the beloved, and that is our goal, to grow in the realization that we are the beloved, because the more that realization grows that we're the beloved, the less fear will drive you, because you won't be so afraid of people. Please do some pondering about that. And then secondly, take time for introspection and think through whether you are on your journey to get healthier emotionally. A happy marriage is comprised of two emotionally and spiritually healthy people. Thank you so much. Yay.